can face tomorrow because He lives. All fear is gone because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy He gives. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face uncertain days because He lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow because He lives. All fear is gone because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. And then one day I'll cross that river, I'll fight life's final war with pain, and then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know He lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow because He lives. All fear is gone because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives.
Amen. Psalm 148, verses 13 through 14. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for His people, praise for all His saints, for the people of Israel who are near to Him, praise the Lord. And what a most wonderful way to praise the Lord than by singing of His greatness and by singing collectively as a church and as one body, how great Thou art. So let us sing that this morning.
O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur, and hear the brooks and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on a cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to how great thou art, how great thou art.
Amen. We sing, how great thou art, how great he is, for in Christ alone do we have that hope to live. So let us sing that this morning, that in Christ alone our hope is found.
In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still and striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Amen. You may be seated.
Song 149, 1 through 2. Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise, in the assembly of the godly. Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you right now, Lord. We're just so thankful for the time of worship that we've had, Lord. Just so thankful for the promises that you give us. That just like the last song we just sang, till he returns or calls us home, Lord, we just have such a great promise in you, Lord. I lift up this offering that we're about to receive, Lord, and I just pray that we use it to the ongoing work of your kingdom and be with Michael as he brings today's message. In your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.
Right, our children will head off to Children's Church. Something that I wanted to remind everybody of, and just in case anyone here was curious about why we do it this way, this was an idea, and if I recall correctly, this was Ace's idea, but you'll see that we have our children come up and pray for us alongside a deacon, and then Brad then recruits, and several of them help with taking up the offering. And there's a reason for that, is because we want to include our children in the church, right? Now, there's great debate amongst pastors whether what just happened is a good thing or a bad thing. I believe it's a good thing because I believe the children can go and get a message more tailored and directed towards them. Most of them probably don't want to sit through a 45-minute a sermon of mine, and I understand that, but we do our best here at Dallasburg to include the children in the church, to include them in the ministry, and so that's why we do that. Also, encourage these young children when they get up here and read scripture. If you think it's easy to get up in front of, what's the scoreboard say, 74 people, and read a lot of times words that you probably don't use every day in your normal speech, it's not easy for these kids. But, man, they get up here and do it because they want to be part of this. So encourage them in that. Tell them a good job. And, hey, maybe you get the plate three times Sunday morning. You only got to put money in it one time, right? Just take it and pass it on. They're learning. If we don't teach them, how are they ever going to learn? And so that's what we do. That's what that time is for. And hey, maybe some of you think it's not as smooth as it should be, and that's okay, because guess what? God, when he called us, none of us were as smooth and as eloquent as we thought we should be, right? We're all works in progress. And man, I'm so thankful for Ace's suggestion. I'm so thankful for Brad and finding these young people, for them willing to get up here and do that. It's important, right? Don't think that's just a funny, cute part of our worship service. It serves a very important purpose, and so I'm thankful for those men in that. We come here to Matthew. We're almost finished with the book of Matthew. We're right there towards the end. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 through 22. What I want to begin with this morning is maybe you all enjoy parables as much as me. Parable is my favorite things in Scripture, right? I love parables. I grew up reading parables, right? Parables are not unique just to Scripture, right? Maybe you've read Aesop's parables. Parables are a very common way of where truths were shared since the beginning of time, right? And so I love parables. And I have a parable for us this morning that doesn't come from Scripture, but I think it serves and it links in perfectly with what we're going to be studying today. And the parable goes as this, is there was a portion of the coast, and the sea was very rough there, and many shipwrecks happened, and many people lost their lives in this part of the sea. And so a group of dedicated individuals came together and built a hut on the side of this cliff. And what they did day and night is they watched the ocean, and they watched for shipwrecks. And with no regard to their own safety or health, when a shipwreck would happen, they would jump in these old, just beat-up boats, and they would row out there, and they would save as many people as they could from the ocean. And maybe some of you have spent some time on the ocean. I get a little nervous when I get on a boat and I can't see the shore. And so if you've ever seen the ocean, if you've ever watched these videos to where these massive tanker ships that you could probably fit thousands of our church buildings into, and waves are bigger than them, this is the kind of rescue attempts they were doing. And so as they saved more and more people from the clutches of the ocean, these people got interested in becoming part of the rescue team as well. And so as they grew and as they began to want to invest more and more money, they bought bigger boats. They bought better boats. They built a nicer facility to house themselves. They continued to save people. And as they continued to save people from the ocean, their numbers grew and grew and grew. And it grew to the point that the rescuers became comfortable. And they said, man, this is very dangerous what we're doing, going out here and investing and risking ourselves to save these people. Why don't we outsource this to other people? And so they did that, and they began to continue to meet. And unfortunately, the rescue attempts, though what they were originally founded upon, the facility became more like a club, and people would hang out. And then on one particularly rough day at the ocean, a massive ship shipwrecked. And so the outsourced people went out there and saved them, and they brought them into the building. And the members of the facility were unhappy because they made a mess, and they're like, they stink and they're dirty, right? Why are we doing this? And so at the next meeting, there was debate. There was a small remnant remaining of the rescue club that wanted to continue to go out there and save people. But the majority said, no, we don't want to do that anymore. If you want to continue to do that, why don't you leave and go form your own rescue team further down the coast? And so they did that. And they went and they did that. But unfortunately, the pattern just repeated itself over and over and over again. And this is a theoretical coastline that doesn't truly exist. But the parable says that if you go back and you look at that coastline today, you will see clubs all up and down that coastline where people are no longer rescuing people, and people die in that ocean every day because people aren't out there trying to save them. And what this is a parable of the church, right? It's the parable of the church, that what quite often happens to us is we get together and we lose the mission of what the church is supposed to be doing. We lose the message of evangelism. We lose the message of going out and taking the gospel to people so the Lord can save them. And what happens to so many churches is they become clubs, and they become gathering places for people just to come hang out and have fun. And people don't want to go out and do the dirty work of ministry any longer. And church, I pray that this never happens at Dallasburg. And what we see here in our scripture today, we see what God has on his heart. One of the most important things that God believes in, one of the greatest works of the heart of God, the greatest concern of the mind of God, is evangelism. Right? And that is taking the message to the lost world and sharing it. Now, the good news for us is God then does the work. God is the one who calls people to him. But if we don't share the message, if we don't go out there and throw them a life preserver, so many people are going to drown and be lost to the pits of hell. And so we see here clearly, it's a really simple bits of scripture. And some of you are wondering, like, how are we going to talk a whole day about this? Don't worry, I can do that, right? This is important for us to see and to understand that this is the priority message of God, which then is us as followers of God is what? It is our priority message as well. We have to be evangelizing and reaching out and saving people. Let me read some scripture for us here. This comes from Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 through 22. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, he here being Jesus. He saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Let's pray. Dear God, I want to thank you for today, Lord. I want to thank you for our wonderful time of studying this morning. We want to thank you for our wonderful time of worship as we lift up songs of praise to you. And we understand through these songs a little bit more of your nature and your character. So we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for the display this morning of our children as they come up and read scripture for us, and they go out and they serve by passing the plate, Lord, to receive the offering. Lord, I'm so thankful for their dedication. Lord, it's something that's missing in the church today is commitment. So I'm thankful for their moms and dads or grandparents or whomever brought them here today. Lord, I'm thankful for them committing to bringing them here so we can invest in them, so we can teach them, so we can guide them, so we can begin to prepare the next generation of those who believe and submit to your authority. Because like we say quite often, the church is always one generation away from disappearing. And Lord, it is our responsibility to raise up this next generation in your way. So we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time that you give us right now to take a deeper dive into your word, to have a deeper discussion upon what you want us to know from you. I'm so thankful for your word, so thankful for the truths it reveals. And Lord, I pray that through your word today, we grow to a deeper understanding of who you are. We grow to a deeper understanding of the importance of evangelism. And Lord, we grow to a deeper desire to go out and do your work. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. When I was, you guys know I'm a very straightforward, straight through the Bible kind of guy. You know, we pause and we go to some other things, but I believe that's how you should read your Bible, and I also believe that's how we should preach from the Bible. And I was preparing and getting this ready, and I saw what your Sunday school lesson was this morning. It's also my Sunday school lesson as well, and I saw that, and I was like, man, it is amazing to me that God's timing is perfect, right? I told my Sunday school class this morning, never give me the credit of organizing this and thinking that I'm scheduling this to make it work out right, because your expectation of me is way too high. I do not have the ability to forecast months into the future and find these dates to line up just right. But you didn't even realize it, when I'm sure your Sunday school teachers did an amazing job this morning, that as you studied your Sunday school lesson, that you were also laying groundwork for today's corporate worship time together. Right? I do not believe in coincidence. I do not believe that things just happen by luck. I believe in God's ordained timetable. Right? I was thinking about this at our last fellowship meal. We had the fish fry. It was great. You all did an amazing job. You filled tables and tables up. And somebody, I don't know who it is, brought a crock pot of mozzarella cheese sticks. Right? I love mozzarella cheese sticks, right? Love is the wrong word. I really enjoy mozzarella cheese sticks. And Cooper and I, the young man who read for us this morning, we just happened to get there at the same time. And Cooper hasn't hit his growth spurt yet, so he couldn't see up over. And he said, "Hey, Michael, how many are left?" And I looked over and I said, "Cooper, there's one." And he said, "Well, boy, I'm lucky that I'm the one here." And what I'm thinking is that, no, you're blessed that I'm going to give you this cheese stick, because I'm... And right, so we're working through that, right? We want to root out the word lucky. I don't believe in luck, right? We want to root that out. You know, he's growing in that. He'll be taught that by his parents. He'll be taught that by the church. But we're blessed. God's timing is perfect. Whether it involves mozzarella cheese sticks or whether it involves God's word, his timing is perfect. And so I also want to share with you that, and this is just some of my own development, this bit of scripture right here caused me massive problems when I was growing in the Lord. And it didn't affect my salvation. It didn't affect me from not trusting God. But man, I always struggled with this piece of scripture, right? And the reason I always struggled with it is like it seems so haphazard. Jesus just simply says, "Come on," and they're like, "We're going," and they drop everything, and they turn their back on their dad. James and John just bail on their dad, right? You know later from Scripture that Peter has a wife. He bails on his wife, and they just take off after Jesus. And I would come to this bit of Scripture, and I was like, I know Jesus is amazing, and I know he calls the right people, and he chose the right ones. He chose the right disciples who then go on to be apostles, and he does it correctly. But I was like, how do they just bail on everybody? And how do they just give up? And so what you learned this morning, and what I came to learn also through reading and studying, is there were phases to God, to Jesus calling the disciples. This wasn't the first time they ever interacted with Jesus. And so, unfortunately, it reads that way. It reads that they'd never seen him before, and they're like, "Hey, hit the ground, let's go." And you're like, their faith is so amazing, I'll never be that level. I would never completely bail on everything to follow a guy like we would know it to be Jesus, to follow him if I didn't. You know, it had to be something miraculous happened to do that. And I was like, how does this happen? But we see through studying and learning that it was multiple phases. And that's what I kind of want us to focus on as well, is that there'll be multiple phases in your life as well as Jesus calls you, right? You're going to have an initial interaction to where you'll commit to him, and you'll be what we call saved. You'll be regenerated. And then he'll call you to a higher level of commitment, right? And then he'll call you to a higher level of commitment. And then ultimately what he does for the apostles is he calls them to the highest level of commitment, to where they become 100% focused on serving the Lord, right? And I pray for you all as well. Like, the office of apostle is closed, but I pray that we understand eventually we are called to look exactly like the disciples look here, completely committed to Christ. Something else, and we don't really have the time to completely flesh this out, but something I wanted to point out to you, we're a very blue-collar church, right? We're a church that guys get their hands dirty, girls get their hands dirty. We're a very blue-collar church, and look who Christ calls to be his disciples. He calls very blue-collar people to be his disciples, right? Notice, he doesn't go to Jerusalem. He doesn't go to the scholars. He doesn't go to the PhDs. He doesn't go to these massive heavyweights, right? These intellectual giants. No, he goes to very straightforward, simple, honest, hardworking people. Or I think the Lord continues to do that. Can the Lord call very educated people to himself? Absolutely he can. And absolutely he does. But he understood that there is an obstacle to those people, right? And it's this, is that they're trusting in their education. Are they trusting in their finances? Are they trusting in their abilities? And they're trusting in all of these things that they think they've accomplished. Whereas when you come to a hardworking, blue-collar fisherman, they understand what the message of hard work is. They understand that they don't have all of these fancy things to stand upon. There's some debate amongst theologians if the disciples were even literate initially. Like, could they even read when he first calls them? But we understand that doesn't stop him from calling them. There's only one thing that is required to follow Christ and to be saved into Christ, and that's what? To be willing. To be willing to serve him. Are you willing to commit to him? This is something that is massively missing. I said it, I think I've already said it once today. It's something that is just massively missing in the church right now is commitment. And you're like, everybody nods their heads. You're like, yeah, I know commitment. But when you go and you do the research and you look, it's waning everywhere, right? It's waning in clubs. It's waning in businesses. It's waning everywhere. People don't want to commit to anything. They only want to do what they want to do, and they don't want to have to commit to other things. And so that's also why I mentioned this morning, go ahead on your calendars and write in when the shadow play drama is. Go ahead and circle Resurrection Sunday. It probably says Easter on your calendar. Go ahead and circle that and say, we're not going to do anything else because we're going to commit to that day. We're going to commit to that, right? It's something that I continue to struggle with is so many things happen on Sunday now. And the church is like, well, what am I supposed to do? I'd just be super transparent with you, and if you get mad at me about this, hey, we can talk later in the parking lot. Terry, you come out there with me, or I need some backup, right? Is this, if you want, I know I'm not a very serious person. I know that's one of the deficiencies I have as your pastor, but I want you to hear this as serious as I can say it right now. If you want that stuff to stop, stop participating in it. Stop going to it. If you want to stop having to fight, why do we have to rush around on Sunday? Why do we have to rush around on Wednesday night? Stop going to it. Commit to church. Right? That's all. That's the only thing the initial disciples, I say initial, they're all, right? The disciples, that's the only thing they brought to the table was commitment. And guess what? For Christ, that's enough. Because then Christ will do the rest for you. Right? Not to beat up on them too much, and you see that is the disciples are not the sharpest knives in the drawer, right? They consistently get things wrong. They consistently open mouth, insert foot, right? Christ can work with that. As long as you're committed, I can do that. Because how is Christ glorified? As crazy as it sounds, in your weaknesses, right? That's how he's glorified. And so, church, I could really just stop right here and we could pray. We're not going to, don't worry. But we could. Commitment. Commitment is important. When you get back to verses 18 through 22 later on in your reading, this is commitment. This is what the disciples brought to the table. This is what's missing in the church today, commitment. It's what's missing, right? Let's look at some scripture. Verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. So real quick, Sea of Galilee, this is something that also is a source of contention for me. Steve, I think Steve has a map for us. Maybe we'll throw it up, maybe we won't. But you'll remember this from looking. You see it right there up in the top. It's not a sea. Right? The Sea of Galilee is not a sea. It's a lake. Right? And so it's huge. It's really big. And so to give you an idea of how big it is, Lake Cumberland, some of y'all have been to Lake Cumberland, right? Lake Cumberland, when we as country people, we talk in terms of acres. So it's no point for me to give you miles. It doesn't matter. Miles of shoreline. Lake Cumberland is 65,000 acres. That's a lot of acres, right? A little bit closer to home, Elmer Davis is 149 acres, right? The Sea of Galilee is 40,000 acres. And so it's big. And so you can understand why they would think it's a sea, because it's huge, but it really is a lake. And side note, my favorite gospel writer, Luke, he never calls it a sea. He correctly calls it a lake. That's just a plug for Luke, right? So we have this huge body of water, right? And some of you have probably visited it. Maybe you've gone to Israel and you've visited this before. And, you know, it's really a tourist thing now. They still do fishing there. But in Christ's time, it was a bustling center. Somewhere between 6 to 9 really big cities were around that, and fishing was the number one occupation, right? And so we find the disciples there. They're working, and they're bringing in, you know, fish and selling them and providing an income for their family, and this is where Christ meets them. I think this is also another beautiful characteristic of Christ, is Christ meets you where you're at. Right? I mean, isn't that wonderful? He meets you where you're at. You don't have to be perfect. It's one of the things that you've heard this said before. I've heard it said before. Well, when I get my act together, I'll come to church. That's just completely backwards thinking. No one here, here's a fun fact, no one here completely has their act together. None of you do. I for sure don't have my act completely together. But what we do is we commit. And we come to Christ, and then we begin to allow the Spirit to what? Sharpen us, to improve us, to burn off those impurities, to make us more like Christ. And so many people have that backwards, that, well, when I clean up everything, when I look better, when I get my life in order, then I'll be involved in church. Well, the truth is this: number one, you'll never do that. And number two, if you did, why would you need God? And so there's something that can help with that, and it's this. We got to be transparent. We got to be honest. Stop acting like you're perfect. Stop acting like you have your act together. Because what that does is that then sends a message, and I don't believe any of you are doing it on purpose, but then that sends a message to people, well, look how much better Asa has his act together than I do. I can't go be a part of that. Like, that's for perfect people. And so we have to be transparent. Now, let me share you with this. Learn from my mistakes. You can be a little too transparent. Like, there are things that are only for me and my wife to share. Melissa's nodding very hard right there. Like, so I suffer from that. I am overly transparent, right? But I think as a church, we got to be transparent. You got to be honest. When you're hurting, share your hurting. Like, it's not a problem for me to get up here this morning and say, I was having a bad day Friday, and those two lovely ladies helped me with that, right? Be honest with that. Don't get up here, and it's one of the things, and I pray this is one of the hallmarks of my ministry, and I've seen this, and I've suffered from it, and sometimes you think that the leaders in your church are perfect, and they don't have problems, and their kids are perfect, and everything goes great at their house. That is not true with the David house. We had some intense fellowship this morning. Lock-in was tough on some people. They want to get up this morning. Thank you, Raphael. A little tough on people. And so we got to be honest with one another. We're not gathering together because we're perfect, not at all. But we're gathering together because we know whom is perfect. And that's who we're serving, and that's who we're growing in, and that's who we're trying to look like, right? And so don't miss that. God loves you so much, he will meet you no matter where you're at. But the amazing truth of this is he loves you too much to leave you there. And I was having this conversation with Cindy just the other day. I pray that a year from now, you won't even recognize yourself this morning. A year from now, you'll look back and be like, man, I can't believe I thought that, or I said that, or I did that, because God is going to sanctify you so much that you won't even recognize yourself. And I pray in 10 years, you'll be so embarrassed of who you are right now, you're like, I can't believe people wanted to come to church and sit beside me, right? This is what God is doing in us. This is what he clearly does in the disciples. We know the most about Peter, right? We know the most about him. Don't forget, he's the guy chopping people's ears off. And then he goes on to be very important to the church. 1 Peter, 2nd. He writes all these important epistles. Is that God changes us. Thank God, right? He changes us. And not just changes us, as he improves us. Because he makes us more like him and less like the world. But what does that take for us? We got to commit. We got to commit to that. We got to be open to that. We got to be letting that happen. I want to give you a little bit of information here just to help you a little bit with this. We see this in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Right? Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. So this is when the disciples are standing in front and they're like, who are these guys? They're Galileans. We don't understand that. That's a slur. That's like calling us hillbilly or hayseed. Like, that's a slur. They're like, who are these guys that they are able to do this, right? And they understand it's because Christ has changed them. That's why they're able to do that. Again, Christ can do multiple things, right? I just want to give you a little bit of this call to salvation, right? You see this in John chapter 1, 35 through 42, right? Remember, we're going backwards in time a little bit for you. I'm sorry, we've got to jump around a little bit to do this. But this is when John the Baptist is still ministering. His ministry is still going, right? I planted the seed last week. Hopefully it took a little bit of root. But we got to understand, Jesus isn't the only person to ever have disciples. Right? There have been disciples since there's been people teaching, right? Disciple just simply means follower, someone that listens to. John the Baptist had a lot of disciples too. Andrew was one of those, and probably John. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, that's John the Baptist, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. And so when they heard that, they ultimately bailed on John the Baptist. They're like, hard pass, John. Thanks for your heralding. We appreciate this. But man, we know the Lamb of God is way better than you. And they jump ship immediately. And that's a good thing because they're trading in something good for what's great. And so they go and they start following him. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. And so the reason I'm reading this for you is to kind of help you, and maybe none of you need this. I would have loved to have this, you know, about 20 years ago. This would have been amazing for me to have, is that this call. And so when Peter and Andrew leave their business and leave their families, this isn't the first time they've ever seen Jesus. This was their call to salvation. And this is where they initially found who Jesus was. But then after this call to salvation, the disciples did what? They went back to their normal life. They went back to their jobs and they were doing other things, which then brings us to what we see today in Matthew chapter 4, 18 and 19. We see that Jesus sees them again and he says, "All right, you've already been called to salvation. You believe that I am the Messiah. You believe that I am the law. You believe that I am the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. But guess what? Now that you believe that, you know what I'm calling you to now? Our higher level of commitment. Now I'm calling you to be what? Fishers of men. I'm calling you to commit to evangelism. I'm calling you to go out with me and to evangelize. And what I want to share with you all this morning, so often, just like in the parable, we think this has to be outsourced to maybe the super saved people in our church or the people that are super here all the time and doing all these wonderful things. No, we are all called to be fishers of men. Every single one of you that are trusting in the Lord as their Lord and Savior, you have been called to share the gospel and teach about Christ, right? Now, maybe you're not called to be a pastor. Maybe you're not called to be a missionary. But every single one of us are called to fish for men, to share the gospel, to serve in a missionary field. I like to say this all the time to people because I think it gets people's attention. Every single one of you are serving in a mission field right now. Every single one of you. You do not have to go into the heart of Africa to crawl into a hut and sleep on a mat to be a missionary. No, you're all missionaries, either in your homes, in your businesses, in your circle of influence. You are all serving the Lord as a missionary. You are being a fisher of men wherever God has you. And the amazing truth is this: God has you where? Right where he wants you. You know? And so quite often, this is why when I talk so much about being anxious, what is anxiety? Anxiety is a lack of faith and I'm where I'm supposed to be, right? We got to grow in that. All of us, we need to grow in that. God's got us where he wants us to be. He wants us all to be fishers of men. Something else that I wanted to point out to you here, at this time, there were basically three types of fishing, right? So there was line and stick. That's what we would call rod and reel, right? Some of you are experts in that, I know, Right? Then there's the dragnet. We see that later. We'll get to that in Matthew 14, where you would have what we would call like a seine, and you would just drag it across, and you'd catch everything, and then you'd have to sort it, and that's where he uses the parable of sorting the different types of fishes. We'll get to that later. And then what we have is what's happening right here with James and John, and then Peter and Andrew are doing this. They're using a cast net, right? And so they're going out, and they're putting this cast net into the water. What we would call is bait casting. Maybe some of you have done it. I've tried it. I am horrible at it. It's where you take that and you spin it and it flares out and it falls in and the weights just grab big groups. And you're like, what's this, Michael? This is not the Outdoor Channel. We don't care about what type of fishing, right? Some of you are like, what are we doing right now? I think there's an important truth in that. Jesus is not trying to catch individuals. He's not trying to catch one at a time. He's not trying to do this in a slow way. You know, catching one fish at a time is slow. Catching them with a massive net is fast. And that's the way God wants us to evangelize. He wants us to be expected. He wants us to throw these massive nets out to share as the gospel with as many people as we possibly can. This isn't a small type of activity. This is important that we go out and we do these things. I want to share some stats with you. I want to share with you what happens when a church stops evangelizing. And it happens. It happens in this county. It happens to churches that I know right now, and I love many people that are sitting in those churches, is that they become inwardly focused, and they forget that there's a world out there. And then a generation goes by, they're like, where is everybody? Well, they're not here because you quit going out to the world, right? I'll give you some stats. 80% of Christians do not consistently witness for Christ. 80% of Christians do not share who Christ is to them. And again, I'm not saying have a tent revival in your backyard. It's not like that. But at your church, I mean, at your place of business, are you speaking about Christ? Are you sharing Christ to others? Right? It's important for us to understand it. We can hold on to things we love, right? We love the church. We can hold on to one another. But man, we've got to reach out as well. If we are not reaching out to people in Christ, if we are not sharing the gospel, number one, we're being disobedient to God's number one command to evangelize. And we don't want that. You don't want that. I don't want that for you. But number two, just practically speaking, the church will disappear. The church is going to disappear if we don't reach out to people, right? We understand clearly through Scripture, God tells us that there are people out in the world who will respond to God's call. It clearly says that. This is the doctrine of election. It clearly says that. And what are we supposed to do? We are supposed to come alongside in his ministry and share that gospel with those people because we know for sure that they are people that are going to respond if we share the gospel to them. And so I'd say this morning, and you guys, when I say stuff like this, you can either believe me or you cannot, and that's on you. I am not addressing a problem here at Dallasburg. I'm not thinking of anyone in particular when I say this, and I don't think that we have a massive problem with this, but it could become a problem. It could easily become, well, let's just focus on ourselves. We're going to have a business meeting here in a minute. We look at that bottom line, we're like, look at that number. Well, let's just hold on to that number. Let's just protect that number. That's our security. That's our safety net. Man, God does not want us to operate that way. God wants us to be committed, and he wants us to be faithful to him, and that requires going out. Just like the parable I said, you know, they don't want to go out in the rowboats anymore because they don't want to risk the winds and waves. A lot of you don't want to share the gospel because you don't want to risk the emotional baggage that comes with that. And it's going to be hard. A dear sister of mine shared with me this week and was talking about a window of opportunity to share and be present and to witness to people. And man, it never looks like you think it's going to look like. It never looks like it's going to be peaceful and silent. A lot of the times this happens in the midst of chaos. But you as a Christian who's calm, who is weathering the storm, people see you acting different, and they ask, well, how are you acting this way? And, well, what a glorious window of opportunity that is. And then you can share the gospel. That's evangelism. That's what it looks like. And if you just sit there and hoard all this stuff for yourself, you are not doing what God's called you to do. Right? I want to tell you, this is a true story. This is not a parable. This is a true story. There's a guy here. I'm gonna butcher this guy's name, right? I don't have the ESV reading app that can tell me how to say this guy's name, so I'm going to give it my best shot. But his name is Luigi. I'm confident I got that part right. Tarisio. Well, I don't know if I got that right or not, right? And so he dies, and he was. Everyone thought he was just a very poor individual and didn't have two pennies rubbed together. Well, when they go to his home to clean out, they realize he's amassed one of the largest collection of rare violins that existed in private hands, right? Stradivarius violins you've heard of, just million-dollar violins he's got stashed away in his home, wrapped in cloth, shoved in corners, just haphazard everywhere. And people are just amazed, and they're like, oh my, he was a multimillionaire. And that's not the sad part of that story. The sad part of that story is he deprived the world of those instruments. No one had heard those instruments be played in hundreds of years because he stashed them away and hid them. We as the church are quite often like that. You know who Christ is. You know what he's done for you. You understand personally how he's changed you. But then you sit there and you just hoard those joys up and you hide them. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you, if you are truly trusting in Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you believe what Scripture says, there should be nothing that can stop you from sharing the joy of Christ, right? You ever had a good, juicy secret, and you're like, who can I tell? Like, who is the first person I can tell this to? That's how you should feel about the love of Christ. You should be bursting with the joy and look forward to sharing Christ with people, because that's what God cares the most about is evangelism. And through that evangelism, people coming to know him, we do what? We glorify him. That's why we were created. It's very important. Takeaway message is this, and then I'm going to pray, and then we'll go to business meeting, is this. You're all called to be fishers of men, not just the disciples, not just your deacons, not just your Sunday school teachers, not just your pastors. We have all been given the charge to be fishers of men. I pray that you go out. When you leave this parking lot, you're going to hit the mission field, and I pray that you're fishers of men when you get out there in the mission field. Let's pray. Dear God, I want to thank you for today. Lord, I want to thank you personally for me as over 20 years ago through reading and study that this piece of scripture made so much more sense to me than it had made as a child. And Lord, it's hard to imagine how this piece of scripture could be damaging to me now, but I just could not get my head wrapped around it. And Lord, I understand what faith is, and I understand you call us to an amazing type of faith. But I also understand that you call us personally in phases. There's the salvation phase. There's the phase you call us to commitment to you. And then you call us to be totally committed to you in our lives and in our relationships. And Lord, I thank you for those phases. I'm sure that there are many people here today that are at different phases. But the most important truth is this, is that you have called us. And we thank you for that. Lord, I thank you for the truth that we see here is that you are willing to meet us no matter where we're at, but Lord, you love us too much to leave us there. Lord, what an amazing truth that is. So thankful for that. Lord, I understand that Dallasburg Baptist Church is at, I don't know what kind of season we're in right now to where many of our wonderful saints are being called home. And Lord, I know that's heavy. I feel the weight of that. But Lord, I understand you are sovereign. I understand your timing is perfect. And I understand that it is time for other generations to step up into these positions, to be the leaders of Dallasburg, to be the godly saints that lead in tithing, that lead in commitment, that lead in serving. Lord, it is very clear to me that's what you're calling us to right now. And so I thank you for that. Lord, I pray for the commitment for those individuals that we're going to step in and fill those roles. And Lord, I'm just so thankful for who you are, through the fact that you are the uncreated creator of the universe, but that you desire for us to be a part of your ministry team, to go out and share the gospel, Lord. It's very humbling. It is very challenging. But Lord, we love you and we thank you for calling us to that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let us stand and let us respond to today's message by singing of that victory we have in our Lord Jesus. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior, forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me and I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath a cleansing flood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath a cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath a cleansing flood.
In church, you know, we're supposed to live our life as victors, because we are. Because Christ is a conqueror. He has overcome the world. And since we are part and adopted into his family, so are we. We are not defeated. We're not to walk around like, oh my gosh, this is what's going to happen. No, we are the victors. We need to live our lives that way. Speaking of victors now, I shared with you earlier, is one of my true heroes in faith, Don Toles, called home to be with the Lord. He, and rightly so, his family is going to have his services here at church. I believe that is very good and very right. And so we'll not have our normal evening service tonight, but from 4 to 8, Don and his family will be here for viewing, and then we'll have his funeral tomorrow, and then you'll have the opportunity to bless his family with some food, because we're going to provide a meal after that. And so I encourage you to pray for that family. You know, I don't know if there's a more committed person that I know in my life than Don and Carolyn Toles. I can't tell you how many times Miss Carolyn has almost given me a heart attack. 9 o'clock at night, she's up here at the library working. And I was like, man, who this age is working this hard to sort stack books? Carolyn Toles is. And who was sitting right there beside her? Don. Her husband of 66 years is sitting right there helping her do that. Pray for that family. Come out tonight, visit with that family, and bless that family with some food tomorrow, right? Something else? Oh, right. Yeah, we're going to do that after that. Yeah, I was going to mention that. Thank you. Hey, dude, great. We're right there. Is that after business meeting, or if you want to go do it before business meeting, you can, but we're going to set the fellowship hall up for that viewing tonight. Someone will be out there to help you figure out what that looks like. If not, it'll be fine, no matter how you do it. Something else, and I know you guys are like, when this guy quit talking, I'll quit talking here in a second, is, and we have a Wednesday night, we come together, we spend a whole hour praying for you and your family and things that are going on, and so that's what we normally do on a Wednesday night, so we don't normally do that Sunday morning. But I want to do it this morning because there's a special lady. She's not a member of our church, but she's very important to our church. JT's mom, Jamie's mother-in-law, some grandmothers to Grayson and Emerson. I mean, she's having a hard time. She has a surgery, not doing so great. We don't know what God's going to do with that, but God's going to do something wonderful with that. I'm confident one way or the other. She will be healed on one side of glory or the other. She is a believer. But it's hard on the family right now. It's that unknown situation. So pray for the Olds family. Pray for Tom. Pray for Dot. And pray for that family, man. Not just right now. We're going to pray specifically for them right now. But also tonight in your prayers, tomorrow in your prayers, pray for that family, right? Let God be glorified in that situation, no matter what it's going to be. And that's easy to say, but man, sometimes that's hard to have faith and do that. But that's what that family's going to have the opportunity in one way or the other. So pray for that family, right? Brad, will you close us in prayer? Thank you.